A huge amen. Praise the Lord. Well, just trusting the Lord to say what He wants to say this morning. We certainly have nothing to look on the inside and find and depend on, do we? We particularly on this occasion remember the very foundation of everything upon which we stand spiritually. It's entirely what happened at the cross and then again the resurrection, without which the cross is just, it's kind of an end, isn't it? But the resurrection is a beginning. Thank God for it, for something we can look to besides ourselves, because I can't find anything in here that would even begin to qualify me. Well, I've had some kind of unusual train of thought. Some of what I'll say at the beginning, Lord willing, are things I've said before, but they're meant to lead to something. But I'm going to go ahead and look at three particular passages of Scripture briefly. Now, the first one is in John chapter 12, and this was shortly before Jesus went to the cross. And He said in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, it's interesting. He didn't say the time has come for me to be crucified. He said the time has come for me to be glorified. Thank God that everything we're talking about is in God's hands, a plan from the foundation of the world, not dependent on earthly circumstances. So here's Jesus, somehow by faith, able to look past everything that was coming, as challenging as it was, and see the end result. But then He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." And of course, we know that's a picture of what Jesus did. There was a life on the inside, but in order for that life to reproduce, the outside had to die. Kind of a very simple principle there. But now, lest we suppose that this is only talking about Jesus, the individual, listen to what He says. What it says is, if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now He talks about anyone. Does that include anybody here? Yeah, it includes everyone. All right? Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what we're celebrating this weekend in the cross and the resurrection is not just about Him and what He did. Certainly is that. But it involves, in a very particular, personal way, every single person that's ever lived, one way or another, okay? "Whoever serves me," Jesus goes on, "must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And now He says, you know, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Wouldn't that be a good place to put our emphasis? Your world is not about you. Frankly, if it is, you're going to lose what little you think you have. That's Jesus saying that, not me. Anyway, so "glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to Him. They heard something, didn't they? Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." Now, here's a statement that I have used many times before, but maybe this is a good time to reemphasize it. Because what was the significance of what happened at the cross? What happened there? Was it just a man being killed, the Son of God, dying on a cross? And we look at that as history. That's something that happened to Him. Now is the judgment on this world. This was not just something that happened to Him. This was God's judgment on the world. Jesus did not simply die as an individual. He died as a representative. not just a substitute. He died as a representative of every person who has ever lived in this world. The reality is there is not one thing in the best human being, however you want to measure that, that has ever lived other than Jesus. But you look at all of history, you look into your own heart, you will not find one person who can even begin to qualify themselves to be a part of what God has planned. God showed you what he thinks of your values and the earthly values and our life in this world, the life we got from Adam. I don't care what you do with it. In fact, he says right above it, if you love it, you lose it. Pretty straight talk, isn't it? I need straight talk. I don't need some kind of illusion. I need to know where God stands in relation to this world. What does he think about it? What's his plan? The reality is Jesus represented every single person that ever died, ever lived. Every single one was judged. I was judged on the cross. Okay? Think about that. Just meditate on that. All right? Then he says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, I'm well aware that that is often used about the fact that we need to lift up Jesus and he needs to be our message. Well, praise God, that's right. But there's something deeper going on here. Because Jesus was here talking about the fact that I am dying as a representative of every human being that's ever lived. This isn't just me dying, this is you dying. Okay? Now, let's look over here let me jump to another one. 2 Corinthians, I believe, is chapter 5. These are truths that I have mentioned, but I'm using this to set something up. Now, Paul was dealing with a real problem in the Corinthian church. I'm not going to try to get into that because there were false teachers that came behind him. But then he gets to a point where he talks about his ministry. What motivates him to do what he is doing. All right? Let's see where I want to pick this up. In verse 14, Paul writes this, for Christ's love compels us. So everything Paul does, there's a motivation behind it. It's not Paul trying to be a great preacher. Not Paul trying to get rich and make a name for himself. It's the love of Christ that compels him. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I were somehow motivated in our everyday lives by his love? If that would somehow become not just some words on a page, but something that's real and personal. If there's one thing the Lord is impressing on me this morning is this what we're celebrating today is not just about Jesus and what he did, it's about us. Something that happened to us one way or another, okay? All right, Christ's love compels us. Why? He tells you why in this next statement. Because we are convinced that one died for all. Does that confirm the words of Jesus? It wasn't just Jesus that died. All right? And he goes on to say, one died for all, and therefore, what's the conclusion of that? All died. Everybody that has ever been born died on the cross. Look in the mirror. That person you see died 2,000 years ago in the plan of God. Boy, do you see what God said about the judgment of the world? His valuation of it. The consequence of a corrupted creation. Yet Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved. It was the love of God that reached out. The reality is, the human condition is such that there's no other way that God could deal with it except killing it decisively once for all. And that means that every single person here, every single person you have ever known, every single person that hears this someplace else, you died at the cross. Wouldn't it be good if we started our valuation of everything with that realization? You died there. God did something to your earthly life. It cannot continue. If he let sin into his new creation, it would ruin it. God cannot live. His whole purpose is to come and to live in us. How could a holy God live in a person like me? No way. The first step is that I've got to be killed. All right? Now listen to where he goes on here. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all for a reason that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, think about the significance of what happened 2,000 years ago. A man, from earthly point of view, was put on a cross and died. The fact is, you died. You died. I died. But thank God that wasn't an end, was it? It's an end for some. It absolutely seals the destiny of those who reject what God did through his Son. But some live. That's the message. All die, some live. So that's where he's going with that. There's a new creation coming. God had to put the one life to death in order for us to possess the other. Jesus laying down his life, that was a doorway. That was the necessary doorway to have that other life. You can't bring this one in and say, all right, just add your life to mine. It's a total replacement that God is bringing about. That's what the gospel does. Well, I'll tell you, if you don't know him, I hope you will reckon on the fact that you died 2,000 years ago. I don't care what you accomplish in this world. Remember what Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? We got a world full of people that are just trying to get everything they can out of this world, all feeding self and earthly desires. They have no clue. You died 2,000 years ago. That's your destiny unless you wake up. I pray there's someone who hears this, that somehow it will dawn on you the reality of your need, because that's what it takes to face that. And we don't face it as though, oh, God's mad at you. He's just, you've got to measure up. I can't do anything. Exactly what that song was just saying, or that message was just saying. I can't go there and say, well, I believe I did this. It's what he did. That's my only hope. I was in him when he died. The question is, was I in him when he was raised? You see? There was a people, everybody died in him, but there's a people who were raised to a brand new life. Oh, God, help us, help me to realize the implications of that for what God's purpose is, for how even living here, all right? And notice how Jesus talked about the one seed producing many seeds. So what's meant to happen with those seeds? Do they just sit there and say, oh, well, praise God, he did it all. I can just sort of coast and enjoy my earthly life and then go to heaven one day. He's called us to live with the same sense of values. The life that he, if I want to see what my earthly values are from heaven's point of view, I need to just look at the cross. If I'm going to live for self and pleasing self, that's how God looks at it. God opened my eyes. But the glorious thing today is that for anyone that God can absolutely reveal this truth to, he doesn't do it because he's angry at you. He does it because he's reaching out with a heart of love. If you will just reckon on what happened at the cross and understand that's you that deserved to die. But he went there as your representative. And if you will own that, you know, we have that expression, do you own it? It means that's me and I deserve to die, and I thank you, Lord, for putting me to death. Because what I have is just nothing but a corrupted life. I was born into a family of sinners. That's the reason that I sin. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. And Jesus did the only thing that a loving God can do. He put me to death. But then, 3 days later, death couldn't hold him, could it? There was a power that was greater than all the power of heaven and earth that brought him out of that tomb, and no matter what the devil's kingdom did, all they could do was scream in terror because they knew they had lost not the battle but the war. There was something eternal that happened. He came forth. And he came forth with a life that could be shared, not because we deserve it, not because we can do anything to earn it, but because he is pleased to share himself. Now, he's not going to share himself with somebody that wants to continue in their sin. This is not about, oh, it's free. You know, some people talk about it's a free gift, just accept it. There's a measure of truth, but the language is misleading. There's a surrender. There's an honest acknowledgement of what the cross truly means, not just that he died in my place, but that I was the one who deserved that. I should have been crucified. Remember the song we've sung in the past? I'm the one that should have been crucified, but he took my place. God found a way to put me to death and yet offer me life. But I need to be 100% in agreement with him that I deserve that and I need a Savior. Not only that, I believe in the promise of what you did and what you have given. When Jesus came forth from the tomb, not only was I on the cross, I was there in him. He didn't just put me to death on the cross. He brought me to life in Christ. So you've got a world full of people, a lot of them, who don't get this at all. They will reject the message and just cling to their earthly life as though that's the only thing that it's about. And they don't realize they were already put to death 2,000 years ago. They died on that cross. Their destiny was sealed of their earthly life. But there's another people that come to total reconciliation, total identity with Christ. I'm with you, Lord. I'm not going to join those who are down there on the ground crucifying me. I'm going to join you on that cross, just like the thief. That's all it took, was for him to be honest about his need and to turn and to look and to realize it's because of what you're doing right now that I have a right to have, to possess the life that God longs to share with the people. Oh, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. If there's anybody here and that issue is not settled in your heart, I'm not talking about, I mean, the devil can throw all kinds of questions. I'm just talking about the basic surrender where you recognize the reality of your sinful need. And there is a real birth that takes place. I'm not talking about an experience necessarily, but there's something where that becomes real and you surrender and he comes in and he possesses your life. Your life becomes his. Your house becomes his. Your money becomes his. your dreams, your business, your job, they all become His. And we use the things of this world to bring Him glory, to show forth what the real life is about. Praise God, it's not about going off into a monastery and giving away all your stuff. And it's about living out a life. Instead of being a lazy worker, it's about being somebody that you can depend on, that has heavenly character. Your money is not yours. God's free to help you to use it in a way that is right and not just selfishly. Our life is meant to be defined by the cross, the reality of who and what we are apart from Him, and the new life and learning to live that out. Praise God. We need to see that what He did there involves us in a very personal way. It has to become personal. It becomes very personal. It's not just what happened to Him, it's what happened to me. I need to understand, I died at the cross, but I rose with Him. To Him be all of the glory. That defines life. And if it doesn't, if something else defines life, we need to look in the mirror and say, God, help me to understand. I realize there are believers who don't quite understand this and need to be alerted. There are people who don't know the Lord and think they do. We need Him. We need to come to that place. So then you come to a scripture that we've used a lot. But I'm just trusting the Lord to make something live out of this. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, talks about his own past, religiously speaking, because he came out of a religious tradition where he thought that gaining acceptance with God was keeping the rules. It was a whole lot of religious rules that had been turned into a religion, and as long as I live up to that, then God accepts me. And suddenly he met the living Christ and realized that was just a bunch of garbage. And he realized, that's not how it is at all. I have nothing in me that could possibly commend me. And you think about Paul, who came from this self-righteous position and actually was able to tell Timothy, I'm the worst sinner that ever was. I'm a murderer. I was serving the devil. I was persecuting Christians. I was getting them arrested and having them killed. I'm a murderer. I'm the worst sinner that there could possibly be. And God showed me mercy. There's no sinners too bad. That's the ones He came to save. If you know you're a sinner, you know you don't deserve it, you might be in a better position. You are in a better position to hear the hope of the gospel than someone who sits in a church pew and sings Amazing Grace but has never surrendered, never become a sinner in their own eyes. Not really. They've never seen what happened to Jesus was God's judgment on them personally. Individually, it has to become very real and personal. That's what God is doing for every one of us. So what defined Paul's life going forward? All right. Let me see if I can, where I want to pick this up. Talks about wanting to be found in Christ, having a righteousness, not the one that comes from the law, but through faith in Christ. Now, what is the focus of Paul's life? What defined his life? What did he want? Everybody has desires of some kind. What was Paul's desire? Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, Paul didn't just look back and say, well, that's great what Jesus did. Thank God. He saw that as something that happened to him, that he was meant to live out in a practical way. Yes, there's a time when we surrender and he comes in and he seals us with his Spirit. There's a real, something real to the birth. It's real. But that's not the end, is it? Because the way God has planned it, you and I need to be changed. And here's Paul years and years and years into his ministry saying, I haven't arrived. What defines my everyday life is very simple. I want to know him. He's not talking about some, I want to know about him. He's not talking about learning better theology. He's not talking about just, I want to really understand the, you know, I mean, you could complicate all of this. There's a simplicity to it that God wants us to see. And it's interesting to me, as I thought about this, I've read the scripture obviously many times, preached on it. The very first thing besides knowing the person was what? What did he want to know? The power of the resurrection. We've talked about power and our need for God to stretch forth his hand and for us to experience. Isn't that what Paul was talking about? I don't just need the fact of the resurrection. I don't need a box I can check and say, yep, he did it, that settles it. I'm glad it does. But you see, I was there. I came forth. He's doing something to conform me to that. My life is not defined by anything I accomplish in this world. It's defined by becoming like him. And the first thing, I want to know resurrection power in my life. Now, we'll read that and say, oh, I want to be able to raise the dead and heal the sick and cleanse the leper and all that. Well, I mean, all of that is part of it. It could possibly involve those things at some point. You never know. But you think about Paul talking about pressing. I press forward. Does that not tell you that there was opposition? He wasn't just floating downstream. There were headwinds. There was a current coming. There was a tide coming against him, however you want to illustrate it. Every single day, you and I experience some form of opposition to what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. This means yes. I see a lot of heads bobbing. I don't believe you're just bobbleheads. I believe you don't understand what I'm talking about. Think about what Paul went through in his life. And he talks about the persecutions. He talked about the sufferings, the imprisonments, being stoned and left for dead one time. And he talked about the dangers that he was in. He talked about the challenges of the church and false teachers coming in behind him and the care of the churches and concern. I mean, the burdens that he carried. And not only that, it wasn't just the things that are happening out there. It was things that were happening in here. Every day, Paul got up in the morning and there was some kind of wind in his face, spiritually. But yet his focus was not, oh, poor me. Oh, poor me. I'm just so, what's wrong? Why is God so mad at me? Why is it so hard? He understood. He understood what the Christian life was about. He said, I need to know him. I need to take what happened 2,000 years ago when he came out of the tomb. That needs to make a difference in me right now. There's a power that God demonstrated that I need today. Anybody here need some of that? But this reveals and reminds us that that's God's purpose in the first place. It's not just to say, look at me and look what I did and you get a free pass. This is, I am doing something. I've given you a life. I want you to learn about that life. you're going to have all kinds of things that will rise up. Your old nature that still lives in this flesh will try to have its way. And all kinds of things will come from the outside. You'll have experiences that don't make you happy. But I have given you the power, all the power you need to live for me. And Paul was just saying, Lord, I need to experience that, not just understand it. I need to experience that so that every day when I face something, I don't just sit there and throw up my hands in despair and wonder what's wrong. I say, Lord, you sent this. You allowed the devil to challenge what I profess to believe in trusting in you in order that I can learn something more about your power. I can lift my eyes and say, wait a minute, he planted a brand new life in me. I have every right to rise up because he didn't just bring me out of the ground with Jesus. He set me on a throne. I was raised with him and brought up to a place of authority. I've got the upper hand here. Why am I listening to the devil when God has given me the upper hand and he wants me to learn how to use that power to glorify him and to fulfill his purposes in my life? Not just to muddle through and complain and all the kinds of things that we fall prey to. Paul recognized, this is what defines my life. Lord, I want to know you, but I want to experience resurrection power in my life. Man, I need it. Every single day, I need it. And the reality is, we think we know where we're at and how we're doing, what's wrong with us, what's right with us, if there is anything. But the reality is we don't. Every day brings some kind of a challenge where God allows me to see what he put to death at the cross. He's showing me why I needed to die. Now the question is, am I willing? Am I willing to get on board with that and say, yes, Lord, thank you. This is wrong, and this is why Jesus died. This that I'm seeing in me is part of what caused him to have to die. And now, Lord, I'm owning it. But you have allowed this because you want me to lift my heart to you and to look past the need and to see the solution. You have given me power that I can rise above this and make the choices. Remember that message about choices? I have the power to make the right choices and to learn from that and to experience something. Today's test becomes tomorrow's testimony. How do we grow? If there were no winds of adversity, we would just float and think everything was all right when God knows he's changing me every day. He's going to throw challenges into my life and allow them because he wants me to have a personal experience of an event that took place 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just him that we're celebrating. This is me participating. And the fact that he mentions the power of the resurrection before he ever gets to the cross tells me where his focus was. It was on the solution, not the problem. And he says, yeah, in order to do that, I got some dying to do. When the Lord shines the light in my heart, I got to let go. Anybody ever had to let go of something? You know, we saw that movie recently, The Forge. And those of you who are familiar with it, you remember one of the main characters was a businessman, was a Christian, who'd been through some pretty rough waters, gone through a period of bitterness. But then the Lord began to get a hold of his heart, and he began to reach out. And as he began to reach out, the Lord put his hand on something. And it was something that had a big place in his heart and his life. And the Lord said, you need to let this go. Guess what it was? Some of you don't know. It was golf. And it's not that there was something sinful about golf, but it was the place that it held in his heart all the time he was giving to it. It was the place that it held in his heart. And as he was able to let that go, God began to use him. God began to bless him and to make him a blessing to other people. Anybody here want to be a blessing? Do you want to understand not only what Jesus did, but do you want to be part of it? That's what God is after. He wants you and me to participate in the resurrection and experience its power. Now, it has to do with overcoming me, living out the new life and not the old one, but it certainly is the key to leading us to a place where his hand can be active in the body. Do we not need his hand to reach out and change hearts and lives? The power to make that happen exists in everyone who knows him. Or are we just hiding our light under a bushel and living half-baked lives? God help every one of us. I don't believe the Lord's telling us this to discourage us, but to set us free. The cross deals with the problem. So decisively, thank God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So the cross dealt with the problem, but the resurrection is the solution. Because it's only by the power of a life that God can give us that we can begin to be his children and grow up to be him, to be his children, to be ready for all that he has planned. Praise God. So Paul, when he's talking about reaching forth, though, the pressing is sort of the summation of it. I'm going against opposition, but there are two things that I'm doing in that effort. One of them we have mentioned many times is forgetting what is behind. What is it that makes it possible for me to let everything that has happened up to this point that is an expression somehow of my old nature, how can I leave that behind? Because of the cross. That's the incredible truth of the cross. If I'm willing to come to him with an honest heart and say, oh God, cleanse me. I agree with you about the need. But I'm putting all of my hope is in the blood that was shed in my place. I can start in the morning, let's just say, for an illustration. I can start in the morning as clean as if I had never, ever sinned. Let that sink in. I can leave my failures. Think about what the failure that Peter had to leave. What if Satan had designs for Peter, take him down, and the Lord's design was to bring him through something that showed him himself and then introduce the reality of the gospel when he could be forgiven. And what a blessing he became to the body of Christ. That's the glorious thing. We're not always going to get it right, to say the least. But isn't it awesome that I can take that, every failure, and if I'm willing to face it, own it, bring it to the cross, I can leave it there. It's not like I have to make up for it, work it up somehow, get the right feeling, and then God will accept me. I just point to the cross. That's where you already took care of this, Lord, and I believe you. And right now, I receive by faith the forgiveness that you promised through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but there are things that people did to me. There are things that I've experienced. You don't know. Do you think God wants us to carry that kind of garbage around all of our lives? Those weights that hang off? The problem is not what people did to you. The problem is how you're reacting to it. That's uncomfortable to say, isn't it? But is it the truth? There's going to be a lot of stuff that happens in this world. I serve a Savior who on the cross looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, God, set us free from everything that would hinder us and weigh us down and keep us from reaching out for all that he has for us. I just pray that God will help this to define all of our lives. There's a lot more you could say, and I know the time's getting on. But I want to know Christ. This is a personal knowledge. This is knowing the person. Yes, and what does that mean? To know the power of his resurrection. God wants to do things in me so that I can overcome whatever winds he allows in my life this day. I don't have to drag yesterday's problems, yesterday's failures. I can leave them at the cross. I can learn from them. I can grow. I can fail forward. I can leave all of that in the past. My inability, every bit of it. What do you think God expects? He's not looking for strength from you or resolve, all of my resolve. Peter's resolve didn't do him much good, did it? He hit just the right circumstances and it just was gone. Did Jesus forgive him anyway? He sure did. But I want to be one that reaches out and realizes he's got everything. That's what the cross and the resurrection was about. Everybody died. But I want to be one of those that lives because I embrace the cross as what should have happened to me. Thank God for the cross. Thank you for putting me to death, Lord. Thank you for putting me to death. That's what I deserve. Thank you for the new life that you've deposited in my heart. Help me to learn how to embrace that day by day, not realize I don't have to do it all in one experience. I just get up in the morning and let you lead me through the day. And whatever the challenge is, whatever the winds of adversity are that blow, I just look to you and say, Lord, you've allowed this. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. I'm trusting you right now for the strength. And I'll say it for Ron's sake, we're going to act as if it's true. No, we're going to put that into action. We're going to treat it like a fact. That's what I mean when I say that. Because it is a fact. Is that what Jesus did? Did he just do that for himself so we could say, wow? He brought every believer out of that tomb with him, brought them all the way up to a throne. He just wants us that to become personal experience in our lives, to be the defining characteristic of our lives so that we actually learn and grow, so that we actually do have a testimony, so we can actually see God's power at work in our in lives, so that there can be a testimony that will draw others and say, wow, look at what God, not look at who we are, look at what God did. Look at how he was able to reach down into the garbage heap of humankind and draw somebody out and make them a brand new person. That's the power of the resurrection. Praise God. And I want to let go and conform to the image, to what he has done, to his death. And he says that I might attain to the resurrection. I want to just drop this in because I've said this before. He's not talking about somewhere down the road I'm going to be resurrected. I hope to make it. This is absolutely living out resurrection life. That's the attainment. Because if I just sit there with my arms folded and think he's going to do it all, I'm not gaining any ground. But if I am by faith meeting the demands of life by looking to him and experiencing his power, then I'm absolutely attaining to it. It's becoming mine, in other words. That's what he's talking about. And then, of course, you see him going on talking about dealing with anxiety, dealing with need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All of that factors in. There's a lot of truth that you could go in a lot of different directions with, but I praise God for the resurrection. But I want to see it, the cross and the resurrection. I want to realize that I was there 2,000 years ago. One way or another, so were you. Now, if there's somebody who hears this and they harden their heart to the gospel and say, no, it's my life, you will lose it. You were already judged 2,000 years ago. Just a matter of carrying out the sentence. It's done. I don't care what you do. Treat that as a fact that you died. The question is, do we humble ourselves and embrace that reality and get to the part that God was really after by his act of love? And that's allowing us to share in the same power, the same life that brought him out of that tomb, To God be the glory. I know we're going to share in communion, so I'll go ahead and close with that. But I just pray, if there's somebody here, and God's touching your heart with the reality of what the gospel is about, you are a part of the cross. Whether you want to be or not, you are. You died. The only question is, are you going to live? Are you going to lay down your life and put your faith in His saving power today? You call upon His name from your heart, that's what it is. That's what's involved. He will hear your prayer, and you will start a brand new life. To God be the glory.